When I was fresh out of college, just starting in Cleburne, Texas, a friend of mine came up and said, "Hey, there's several of us from church that are going to run a 5K next week. Do you want to go?" And I'll be honest, I did not run ever. It was a punishment only. And so I decided, you know what? I was an athlete. I would be fine running a 5K. Anyone can run a 5K. It's no problem at all. And so I went out that next day, and I ran 1 mile. And I thought, yeah, that's pretty good. I'm okay. And so I went to Benbrook, Texas, to run this 5K with some friends. And we started off, and the first mile was phenomenal. I ran like a 10-minute pace or whatever. And then about 1.2 miles in, my world fell apart. And then I spent the next 28 minutes covering the final two-ish miles. And something occurred to me during that. I ran because I was curious if I still got it. Clearly, I didn't. Probably never did. But I was curious, and curiosity is what kind of got me to the starting line, to give it a shot. And curiosity pushes us forward, right? Maybe curiosity is why you got up the courage to ask your spouse out on that first date. Curiosity might be why you found your young 3-year-old daughter hiding behind the couch, cutting her hair. Curiosity might push you forward, sometimes in really meaningless ways, sometimes in really painful ways, sometimes in really transformative ways. But curiosity has a way of pushing us forward, and it's often the first step of faith. It's what moves us and encourages us to take the risk to follow Jesus when we're really unsure. You don't have to understand everything to come close to Jesus. You just have to have the curiosity to take the first step, to start. And so often I think faith begins with questions. It doesn't begin with certainty. It begins with questions. It begins with wonder. It begins with the point of, man, my life is not what I expected it to be. And it often encourages that first step. I want to look at how curiosity drove some of those very first steps for the early disciples. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And before we go any further, I want you to watch for a couple of things here. Okay? First of all, I want you to watch for vision language. John uses a lot of vision language. Look, see, saw. I tried to highlight them for you in the readings, so hopefully you'll see those. But then the other thing is this kind of progressive revelation for the disciples of how they are seeing Jesus, how he is revealing himself to them. So the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following, and he asked, "What do you want?" I struggle a little with that translation. What do you want? That's what an 18-year-old asked you in the drive-thru at Whataburger. What do you want? But Jesus is asking something a little more specific. Zeteo is the Greek word, and it means seek, desire, or pursue. The question is really, what are you seeking? What are you desiring? What are you pursuing? It's not just turning around like, "Hey, what do you want?" What are you really looking for? What are you really searching for? Why are you following me? That's the essence of what he wants to know. Why are you following? What are you looking for that's deeper than just that simple, you're following me? Why? It's what are you really looking for? And then they ask him a question. They said, Rabbi, where are you staying? Now, we're going to give a quiz really quick, okay? And I need you to know a Greek word that you all already know. I'm confident. The word is minnow. What does minnow mean? Not a small fish. Wrong. What does minnow mean? Oh my goodness, we're 4 months into the year. Maybe I should have actually included that in a sermon or something, at least 10 or 15 or 20 times at this point of the year. Minnow means to abide. So we'll remember that next time, correct? Minnow means to abide. Not a small fish. Thank you, Chuck. They want proximity. Where are you staying? Jesus, where are you abiding? They want to be next to him. And his invitation is really simple. It's come and see. Come follow me and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Jesus doesn't give them an explanation. He doesn't give them a pamphlet. He just says, come spend the day with me. He gives them his afternoon. He gives them their time, his time. Come be with me. Come be close to me. And you will see the kingdom at work all around us. Come follow me. Come join me. And so they follow Jesus, and their life begins to be transformed. And then he says this, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who followed Jesus. The first thing he did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. We found the one that we have been waiting for. Come with me and see. Right? He finds Jesus, and the very first thing he does is he goes to find his brother. And he says, come, you have to see. We found the Messiah. And he follows. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas. So John finds Andrew and says, look, the Lamb of God. Andrew goes and finds Peter and says, we've found the Messiah. And then continuing on, the next day, Jesus decided to leave Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. So now Jesus goes up to another person. I want you to notice the gospel is beginning to spread relationally. Why does Peter follow Jesus? Because someone invited him. Why does Philip start following Jesus? Because Jesus invited him. It's moving relationally. It's moving through relationship. Here's the thing. The majority of people who come to church come because they were invited. Maybe you were invited by your parents when you were really young, and if you don't come, you're going to die. But you were there because you were invited. Most people who don't belong to a church, most people are not going to drive by a building and see a sign and think, you know what? I'm going to go. Now, it happens. People do show up for that reason. But the majority of people who do not know Jesus, they show up at a church because someone did what, where, I don't even know where Tony went. There you go. Because someone talked to them. They show up because someone invited them. I think that's why RBL and things like that are so important. We are inviting people to come hang out with us. And our hope is that through hanging out with us and being around us, they get to see the beauty of Jesus through us. This gospel is starting to move through relationships. It's changing people. And I've said this before, I think the most powerful evangelism tool on the face of the planet is right here in this room. It's not little printed pieces of paper. It's when people get to come in here, or when we go out there as the body of Christ and they get to see the beauty of Jesus through his body. It reminded me, there's a poem written by Teresa of Avila. And it simply says this: Christ has no body but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes which he looks with compassion on the world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. This gospel is growing through relationship. It's growing relationally. As people walk in to this world and next to their neighbors and they say, hey, here's what Jesus is like. You can see him through us. So Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida, this small little fishing village. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. And he simply replies, come and see. He's so sure of who Jesus is and what he has found that the invitation is simple. Just come and see. Because I promise you, it will change your life. It will change your world. Come and follow. Come spend time with him. Come be in proximity with him. And we see that faith grows through relationship, not through argument. Right? And I've said this time and time again, but I've never met someone. Maybe they're out there, but I have never personally met someone who started following Jesus because they lost an argument. I have met countless people who came to Jesus because the body of Christ loved them well. And they got to see the beauty of Jesus through his body at work in this world. I've met countless people who followed Jesus because of what they experienced through his body. Still haven't met someone who said, I'm going to follow Jesus because they lost an argument. There is so much power in relationship and learning to love each other well, learning to show his love to this world. The invitation was simple, come and see. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, He said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And if you know this story, let me kind of keep going for just a second. "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." And then he replies, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Which might leave you kind of scratching your head a little bit, like, wait, what's going on? Why is that so powerful to him? He says, "This is truly an Israelite who there is no deceit." Understand, the very first Israelite in history was who? Don't say Abraham. Don't say Isaac. Jacob. Right? Who spent his entire life, his name was literally, but before it was Israel, it was what? Jacob, which means deceiver. Here is a true Israel. Jacob spent his entire life trying to get the blessing of God in underhanded ways. And in the end, he learns that he doesn't have to wrestle with any other person in this world besides God. And once he does and he discovers that, he changes his name to Israel. This is so loaded and pointing back to the Jacob's. There is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And then he says, "Well, how did you know me?" He said, "I saw you under the fig tree." Understand this. The fig tree in Israel was the sign of peace. Brendan read this morning for us from that passage in Micah. Which with everything going on in our world, I don't know, that sounds pretty incredible. That world that Micah describes. But he says that everyone will sit under their own vine. They will sit under their own fig tree. The fig tree was this place of peace. It was this place of acknowledgement that God is King of the universe and that in Him all things are being brought to completion. And in Him there is peace. There is a world that we're waiting for that we don't yet see, but we know it's coming. And there's no better place in the Jewish mind to sit and to study Torah than under a fig tree. It's almost as if we're saying, we're sitting here because, God, we believe what you're doing and what is fixing to happen. There is so much hidden in these words of Jesus that it's so easy to miss. But Nathanael's declaration is, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And then he goes on to say this, Jesus said, "You believe because I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, another question. Can you think of another place in Scripture where you see angels ascending and descending on a person? It's who? Jacob. Right? It's Genesis 28. And Jesus uses this phrase here from Ezekiel and from Daniel 7, the Son of Man. Right, and here's the thing, is Jesus could just tell them, "Hey, the one that's talked about in Daniel, that's me." But he uses this language that they would understand and they would get, like, oh, you are the true Israelite. You are the one who's going to sit on the throne with God Almighty, You are the one that's going to cast the beast into the fiery sea. Jesus is making this powerful claim. Now, what's really cool about the story of Jacob's ladder is once he sees this vision and he has this dream, he makes an altar and he changes the name of the place. Do you remember what he called it? It's Bethel. And in Hebrew, it means the house of God. Jesus is not just saying, I am the Messiah. He's saying the house of God has now come to this earth. And Jesus is where heaven and earth meet. Do you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. Do you want to know what God is like? Look at Him. And God's hope for the world? Do you want to know what God is like? Look at the body of Christ. Come and experience Jesus. That is simply our invitation to this world, to a world that is thirsty and a world that is hungry. Come and see Jesus through our life. And I promise you, your life will change forever. Because transformation begins with proximity. It begins with proximity to Jesus. Come and see. And as you see Jesus, what happens is you begin to reorder your life around Him. You begin to make His world this world and our world. That we get to be a part of building and sharing. And as we reorder our lives, we come with open hearts and open hands and transformed lives. Not because of what we are doing, but because of what Jesus is doing in our lives. Maybe you're here and you've been waiting for certainty. Like I would follow Jesus if I knew with beyond a shadow of a doubt. I can't give you certainty. In fact, it doesn't exist. But what I can give you is that same invitation that Philip and Peter and Nathaniel got. Come and see. I can't give you certainty. But what I can give you is the living, breathing body of Christ here on this earth. And if you will come and just hang out and just see, here's what I'll promise you, is you're going to see Jesus. Not perfectly, not sinlessly, but through a broken body that He is restoring and He is renewing and He is changing every single day. It was the words of Matthew, or the words of Jesus recorded in Matthew, excuse me, where He says, come and seek. Come and find. That word seek there in Matthew 6 and Matthew 7 is the same word that Jesus asked them. What do you want? Right, that's the 18-year-old version at Whataburger. But this is more profound. What are you really looking for? Because my hope is that as you see His body, you will find what you have been searching for your whole life right here in front of you. Come and see. Father, we thank You so much for this time. God, we're grateful for the opportunity to share Jesus together through communion. to love one another well as we work and we sing and as we learn and we grow. Father, my prayer is that you would transform us and make us more like Jesus. And Father, for anyone here today who is searching and questioning and wondering, that they would just simply have the courage and the curiosity to come and see what you're doing in this world. And Father, for the promise that you bring. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.